Booth and Service book has been in use now for an entire decade. And we at Concordia Theological Seminary felt it was a good time to give some consideration of what we've learned in the process of using that hymnal for 10 years.
Dr. Paul Grimm talking about the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're bringing together a number of people who were involved in the project, as well as other pastors and musicians who have used the hymnal for 10 years, with the goal that together we can consider even more deeply how this hymnal has affected our church body in its gathering together Sunday after Sunday as we receive the gifts of God in the divine service and return our thanks and praise for his wondrous deeds.
Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years is the theme for the 17th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 262-452-2224. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joined us a while back. We started a new series with him on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament. He took us into the book of Deuteronomy, establishing God's system of justice, as he called it, to acquit the innocent and to have justice meted out for those who are guilty. Now, all of this is headed someplace, of course. We're going to continue our conversation on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament, staying for a bit in Deuteronomy, and then going on to some examples of the perversion of justice in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
If you would briefly kind of review what we talked about last time, we were introducing the idea of God's justice and justification in the book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah, what we were looking at last time is understanding that this judicial language is biblical language, that this comes to us from the Old Testament scripture in the language of Hebrew, of course. And God is teaching to us this understanding of this tribunal, that you go before a judge. And so we were talking about the language of a mishpat. This is the judgment or justice. Sometimes mishpat is translated as rules, and then you lose the whole connection here. But this is a judicial language, that you have one who is to judge based upon this mishpat, this judgment of God. And when he judges, he is to judge as God has given him to judge, using God's word and God's law. That law, of course, is going to expose and reveal sin. So when the judge makes a judgment, he is going to make sure that he is in line with what God says. So in this Hebrew manner of speaking, to justify means to absolve from guilt, to pardon, to acquit. Thus, to be declared righteous is to be pronounced innocent. And as we saw this in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was putting into place the understanding that when they go into the promised land, they are to have judges. They are to be taught the judgments of God, and these judges are to administer that judgment of God so that the widows, the orphans, the poor, the sojourners would not be oppressed. But it's teaching to us this understanding of how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and make sure that this is taking place in the people of God. And when you get to Deuteronomy, you have this understanding. Specifically in Deuteronomy 25, in which we are told about this judgment, so that if there's a dispute between men and they come into mishpat, this is this judgment, and the judges decide between them, on the one hand, acquitting the innocent. Now, this is where we get this language of justification, the language of justifying the just, declaring righteous the innocent. On the other hand, condemning the guilty. And as we talked before, these different words are significant for us, that the tzaddik is this acquitting, this is this justifying, and the tzaddik is the just, or the righteous one, the one who is innocent, versus the one who is rasha, that's the guilty one, that's the evil one, the wicked, that is the unrepentant unbeliever. And this judicial language is making sure that you acquit the one who is innocent, the righteous, but you at the same time make sure that you condemn the one who is guilty, that is, the wicked. Now, we'll see this language later on in the scripture, most clearly at the prayer of Solomon when he's dedicating the temple, and that Solomon is declaring to us that this judgment here on earth is to be directly tied to the judgment with God. So when we see the picture of these earthly judges behind them, they are to be the representative of the true judge, the judge of all, so that their judgment is God's judgment. And so when Solomon is dedicating the temple and he's praying, he, in the petitions to God, says that if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, that is, before the presence of God, then Solomon asks that God would hear him from heaven and act and judge your servants. And what is he to do when he judges the servants? God is to repay the guilty, that's the rasha, by bringing his conduct on his own head, and at the same time he is to acquit the innocent, that is, justify the righteous, by rewarding him according to his righteousness. So this is kind of what we were talking about last time, is this understanding of this judicial system, the language that the Old Testament gives to us to understand when we go before the judge, the earthly judge, that he's the representative of the heavenly judge, who is God alone.
So is it safe to say that God intends in the Old Testament for his justice, not human justice, but his justice to be exercised by his human representatives?
And that's the whole system that is now put into place. This is the institution of God through the mouth of the prophet Moses, that Moses has the command of God. This is God's word. This is not the imagination of the corrupted heart of Moses. Instead, this is God's pure word. It's God's judgment. So the judges are not to be lawmakers. The judges cannot create new laws and create different laws. Instead, the judges are to take the law that God has given to them through his intermediator, which would be Moses. Moses gives them this judgment. So that we're being taught very clearly that this is God's judgment, this is God's word, and this is how we are to judge in righteousness.
Talk about the, and it goes along with this, God's prohibition against the perversion of justice. What would be the perversion of justice?
Well, what takes place is in the earthly realm, when you put an earthly judge into this office to judge, because of our sin, because of original sin, we are all corrupted in our human nature, and we have an inclination to rebel against God's word, not to act according to God's word, but to refuse to listen to God's voice. Now, Moses, of course, knows that this is the case, and he knows that this happened in his own life. When he gave the people of God God's word, they rebelled while Moses was living. So Moses knows that when you go into the promised land, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to be consistently sinful. And so Moses is setting this up front in Deuteronomy chapter 1, declaring to them that when you go into the promised land, you shall not be partial in judgment. That judgment, again, is the mishpat. Instead, you shall hear the small and the great alike. So there shouldn't be influence by somebody who's wealthy versus somebody who is poor, or somebody who is of a higher status versus somebody who is of a lower status. You shall not be intimidated by anyone in this judgment, for this mishpat, this judgment, is God's. Now, Moses is teaching us very clearly that this is God's judgment, so the earthly judge is to act as the representative, the mask of God on earth, to make sure that God's judgment is brought forth. And see, God shows no partiality. God does not have this favoritism. He is not unfair. He is not biased. He doesn't say, oh, well, this person is of a higher status, therefore this person is right always. Instead, God is the one who shows no partiality. Now, that's the teaching that we have throughout the Old and the New Testament. I mean, we have this clearly in the New Testament, like in the book of Romans, where Paul will say that there in Romans chapter 2, that there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. That's the doer of evil who is breaking these commandments of God, the one who is rebelling against this judgment of God, the law of God. And so Paul will say in Romans chapter 2 that the Jew first and also the Greek, whoever it is, there is going to be distress and tribulation for the doer of evil. But on the other hand, there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Now, this is, again, that judicial language that comes to us from the Old Testament that Paul, as a rabbi, continues to use in the New Testament, declaring, just like Moses says, that the judge on earth is not to be partial because God is not partial. God shows no partiality. And Paul will consistently talk in these terms like he does to the baptized in Ephesus in chapter 6 when he's talking about the vocations of a master and a slave. And he says to the masters, hey, now understand that when you are treating and threatening these slaves, whatever you are doing, know that he who is both their master and your master in heaven, with him, that is God, there is no partiality. So Paul is using that same kind of judicial language and understanding that even a master who would be put into an office, a position over his servant, he is to show no partiality just like God. And likewise, Paul will use this imagery in Colossians chapter 3, where he will say that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So that we would understand this justice, that things are made right when God, who is the righteous judge, makes everything right. So this is key for us to understand that God is holy, and God is judge, and his judgments are true and right and righteous, and that God's the one who will bring justice. However, because of sin in this fallen creation, humankind does not bring forth justice, it brings forth injustice, it perverts justice. And especially when somebody gets placed into the office, he uses this office of judge to his own advantage, and he shows favoritism, and he's biased towards one party, and he's against another party.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll talk about that bias and partiality when it is bought in the form of a bribe, talking about justification in the Old Testament. Stay tuned.
Lutheran Service Book has been in use now for an entire decade, and we at Concordia Theological Seminary felt it was a good time to give some consideration of what we've learned in the process of using that hymnal for 10 years.
Dr. Paul Grimm talking about the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're bringing together a number of people who were involved in the project, as well as other pastors and musicians who have used the hymnal for 10 years, with the goal that together we can consider even more deeply how this hymnal has affected our church body in its gathering together Sunday after Sunday as we receive the gifts of God in the divine service and return our thanks and praise for his wondrous deeds.
Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years is the theme for the 17th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 262-452-2224.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support, through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
You can take the baby and rip the baby out of the womb on the final day, and that's not acceptable.
Well, that is not what happens in these cases.
What is a man saying when he says, "I am a woman in a man's body"? Does he mean that he has the feelings that are appropriate to someone who has a female body? How the heck can he know that? Because he's never had a female body.
Those who wish to divorce the church from education started to say, well, this is all very neutral.
The holy space is holy because this is where the Holy Spirit is at work to sanctify us by giving us faith in Christ and giving us a participation in the divine life, which is what we were created for.
We'll be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week here this Friday afternoon in the last half hour of the program that's coming up. We'll play those four soundbites for you in their entirety, and then you get to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and your vote will decide which of those four will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, part two of our series on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Before the break, you were talking about the bias of the partiality that perverts justice, and sometimes that's just a personal bias or partiality, and sometimes, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, it can be bought. Talk about that.
And so as soon as you talk about God having no partiality, that this is God, and God is the true judge, and this earthly judge is to represent, is to depict for you what God is like with God's own judgments. God will also make it clear through the mouth of Moses in Deuteronomy that you are not to take a bribe. And now he says this in chapter 10, and it's interesting the way he says this. He says, "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." So again, we are being taught about the judge through this earthly judge. That is, we're being taught about the true judge, God, who is judge of all things. So God is not partial, but likewise, God does not take a bribe. So you cannot earn or you cannot merit God's favor. You cannot gain favoritism with God by something you would give to him, something that you would bribe him with. That if you say, "Hey, God, look at what I've done here," kind of ignore what I did wrong. And so you can't have that understanding of going before God and bribing God to give to you a right judgment. Because in God's judgment, if you are innocent by the mishpat, by the law, the judgment, then you are declared innocent. You are justified. You're pardoned of any guilt that's being brought against you. However, if you are guilty, you are guilty, and you are condemned, and you are declared this unrighteous one. And so you have this picture that's being taught to us of the true judge through the picture of the earthly judge. So Moses will be very clear in Deuteronomy, like he does also in chapter 16, where he says, "You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe." Why? Because a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Now, this is a constant theme that will come up throughout the Old Testament, that the ones who are placed into the office of judge, because they are sinners, they will have an inclination to sin. They will be tempted to take a bribe. They will be tempted to give favors if favors are given to them. This is the original pay-to-play kind of an idea, that if you grease the hands of the judge, he'll give you a favorable judgment. Now, this is what the prophets are all crying out against. After the days of Moses, the prophets constantly rise up telling the people that they are not bringing forth this justice. This is a justice for the poor, the afflicted, the widows, the orphans, the sojourner, that they're not bringing this. Instead, they are perverting justice. They are taking bribes. And you'll see this most clearly in Isaiah chapter 5 when the prophet is going against the leaders of Jerusalem. And in Isaiah chapter 5, he says that Yahweh comes to this vineyard and the vineyard does not produce this good fruit. Instead, it's this rotten fruit. And so he says specifically that you are to keep far from any false charge and you are not to kill the blameless and the innocent. That, of course, is the righteous. For I will not acquit the guilty, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. This is the words of Moses that Moses gives the prophets to proclaim. So when Moses speaks this word, Isaiah will echo it in chapter 5, in which Isaiah will say, woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his righteousness. So this is this judicial language, the language that Moses had given to them, that you are to declare innocent. You are to pardon the one who is innocent, but you are to condemn the one who is guilty. But when you acquit, that is, pardon the guilty for a bribe, this is an abomination in God's eyes. And this is exactly what was taking place in the days of Isaiah, the prophet there, that the innocent are being deprived of their own innocence, their own righteousness. And so God is the one who says that this is not good. This is an abomination. God does not take a bribe, so therefore his earthly judges should not take a bribe. You'll have this understanding in Proverbs chapter 17 that the wicked, the guilty one, is the one who accepts a bribe in secret in order to pervert the ways of justice. So, in fact, the one who's taking a bribe himself, he is wicked. He is guilty, and he is not righteous. He is not one who stands in favor with God through faith alone.
Is it, just as an aside here, to step into the New Testament momentarily, is it then any coincidence at all that on either end of Christ's saving work, there's essentially a bribe. There's a bribe that's paid to Judas to betray him. That's certainly kind of an informal act of injustice, the famous 30 pieces of silver. Then, after the resurrection, the guards are paid off to keep quiet about what had happened when Christ rose from the dead. Both of these kind of informal perversions of justice.
No, I think that you're spot on. I mean, this is exactly what's happening, is that that's what the bribe does, is it blinds the eyes, and it makes the person who takes the bribe guilty himself. So he's not righteous. And so he is an unrepentant unbeliever in this this whole participation of bringing this injustice. So he's a perverter of justice. And so, yeah, so what does Judas Iscariot do? Well, he betrays Jesus who is innocent. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, is now being declared to be guilty, as if he is the Rasha, as if he is the wicked one, the one who is just riddled with sin. But, I mean, the whole irony is thick that he's the only one who has no sin, but yet for a bribe, his own brother, that is, his own disciple, his own of his own flesh and blood, an Israelite, betrays him over to the Gentiles. I mean, so it's just, it's horrible, but that's what a bribe does, yeah.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, part two of our series on the doctrine of justification in the Old Testament. When we come back, he has some examples of the perversion of justice, beginning with the sons of the prophet Samuel. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, The Doctrine of Justification in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Issues, Etc., Continuing Education for the Confessional Lutheran, is sponsored in part by Concordia University's Irvine Master of Arts in Theology program. The courses are taught online and also at intensive on-campus sessions during the summer. You can pursue an advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development, and you can find out more at cui.edu/theology. That's cui.edu/theology. The Master of Arts in Theology program at Concordia University, Irvine, California. cui.edu/theology. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, before the break, you were talking about one form of a perversion of justice, that is bribes. You have other examples of perverted justice, beginning with the sons of the prophet Samuel.
Now, and this is important to understand how this whole implementation takes place, that Moses is going to die and not enter into the promised land. Joshua will succeed him. And Moses says in Deuteronomy, when you go into the promised land, you will establish judges. You will put men into this office. And so you have the book of Joshua that talks about the taking of the promised land. You have the book of Judges, in which we are told about certain judges who come into office. And of course, through that whole book, what's taking place is justice is being perverted. People will not listen to God's voice. They resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and God will hand them over to their enemies, whether it be the Midianites, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Philistines, whoever it may be. God hands them over to bring punishment, because now they have become wicked. They have become guilty of transgressing against God's covenant, breaking it. And what God will do is he will raise up a judge for them when they cry out for mercy to God. And what does the judge do? He delivers them, because now he brings justice. He is the one who is delivering them from the oppression of one of these earthly rulers who is implementing the punishment that God has given him to implement. So a judge will rise up and he will release the people from oppression, because now the people become the poor, afflicted ones by the hands of these earthly rulers. So that's this whole understanding of judges, is a judge will rise up and do this, but then the people won't listen to the voice of God, they will fall into unbelief, and they will go their own way, and then God hands them over to another foreign power. So this is a constant cycle over and over, and that constant cycle comes to an end when we get to Samuel, who is judge. Now, Samuel is a judge, and he is the one who is to administer this judgment, this mishpat, to make sure that the innocent one is justified, and the one who is guilty is condemned. But yet, we are told in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that when Samuel becomes old, he made his sons to be judges over Israel. And then what do his sons do? Well, his sons Joel and Abijah, they're judges, but they did not walk in the ways of Samuel. Instead, they turned aside after gain. They took bribes, and when they took the bribes, it perverted justice. Now, the response of the people, they come to the judge, Samuel, and say, justice is being perverted. We are not receiving the justice from the judge like we should, because he's there to administer and to make sure that the widows, the orphans, the poor, the afflicted, the sojourners are not being oppressed. He's the one who's there to stand for this, to stand for them, to stand up for them, and to make sure justice is given. So the people complain to Samuel, and they say, hey, your sons are perverting justice. They're taking these bribes. All of this is wrong. What we want now is we want a king. We want a king to judge us just like all the nations have. Now, you'll see this transition now from the judges that Moses had implemented into now the people request a king. And what is the king to do? Well, he is to judge. But for some reason, in this response, they want him to judge just like the kings of the other nations judge. So that's not with God's justice. That's not with God's judgment, his mishpat. This will be with the different words from a different gods. But Samuel is very flustered. He takes offense at this. He prays to Yahweh and says, hey, look what they want. They want a king. And this is where Yahweh assures him that, hey, listen to what the people want, because they're not rejecting you, Samuel, as judge, but they are rejecting me as king, because they don't want God's judgments. So you see this whole mess of corrupted humanity. They see the perversion in the sons of Samuel. They see the injustice. They see the bribes. But yet now they want a king to judge just like the nations have. And so that's the human nature, to always want something different than what God gives. But note that in this passage, this is 1 Samuel chapter 8, that God himself is the king. And as the king, he is the one who is the judge. Now, this image of a king, I mean, we have this throughout when Saul is the first king. He's then rejected by God because he does not listen to God's word. But then we have a second king. And the second king, of course, is David. Now, David is to be the type, is to be the image of the king after God's own heart. That David is to be the one who will administer mishpat and righteousness to all his people. David is to be this picture. But yet, of course, we know David falls into sin himself because he is human and he is not going to be perfect. But this shows us a picture of what we are looking for in God, who is the true king, that God himself will become man, and God will be the true king who administers mishpat and tzedakah. He will be the one who brings this justice and righteousness. Well, in the time of David, when his son Absalom rebels against David, what we see here is, again, an example of a perversion of justice. That in Absalom, what he does is he's trying to win the favor of the people. And you'll see this in 2 Samuel chapter 15, where Absalom will stand at the gate, and he'll wait there at the gate when people are coming to the king for judgment. That's the mishpat, because the king is going to administer this justice. He's the one who is going to judge. But Absalom, the son of David, who is trying to incite this whole rebellion against David as king, and Absalom wants to become the king, Absalom, as he sees people coming, he kind of says to him, what are you here for? And they'll kind of tell him, and he'll say, wow, it sure seems like your claims are good and straight to me, but it's too bad that there's no man designated by the king to hear you. In other words, Absalom says, I would give you a favorable hearing, and I would give you the judgment you want. I would justify you. I would pardon you. And so Absalom would say, oh, if I were the judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would acquit him. So here Absalom is saying, I'll justify anybody. And he's winning the hearts of the people by making this promise that if you come to me, I will give you what you want. You will be justified. You will be pardoned, declared righteous. And so this is that perversion now, Absalom, who is trying to take the throne. And it is a rejection of David, the one whom God has placed upon the throne. And so in that, of course, we see a picture of the rejection of Jesus, who is the true David. Now, later on in the days of Isaiah, again, you go back to chapter 5, and this is where this is all taking place, that the rulers are perverting justice, and the people are being oppressed by their own rulers. And in chapter 5, with that vineyard language, this is where God comes to look for justice, but instead of justice, he sees bloodshed. Now, this is a play on these Hebrew words. He's looking for mishpat, but what he sees instead is bloodshed. That is mispach. And at the same time, he's looking for righteousness, but instead he hears and sees an outcry. And that's a play on these words. He's looking for righteousness, which is tzedakah, but instead he hears this Hebrew word, this tzedakah, which is an outcry because the people are being oppressed. And so in Isaiah 5, we are told very clearly that Yahweh of hosts is exalted in mishpat. That is this judgment. And the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. That is tzedakah. So this is what God is, but his own judges, his own kings, they are perverting justice, and they are not showing us the picture of what God wants to bring in God's kingdom.
We've got about 1 minute here, Brian. How is this all brought together in Jesus Christ? 1 minute.
So Jesus is the one who is the true David, and you'll see this in Isaiah chapter 9, that he will be on the throne of David, and his government, there will be peace without end, and he will establish and uphold mishpat and righteousness, tzedakah. So this is what Jesus comes to do. Now, Jesus, of course, is not of the tribe of Levi. He is of the tribe of Judah. But yet, he will also be not only king, he will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which, of course, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And so we need the king of righteousness. We need the one who is high priest, the one who is mediator. And you go back to Psalm 143, where David says, "Enter not into mishpat with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." But David in that same psalm prays that God would have mercy and that God would answer in his righteousness. Jesus is Yahweh's righteousness.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, responding to as much as we can. Then it'll be time to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play the 4 soundbites, and then you get to vote and pick which is going to be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Folks, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Why not consider sending your pastor to Doxology? It's an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Doxology.us, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. We're going to be going through your email and the Issues Etc. comment line on the other side of the break. We're playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week as well, and you can vote in advance by going to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Vote for one of those 4 sound bites. It'll be your chance to win the LPR bundle package. It'll go to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in about a half hour. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
the late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performance Fitness 618.com.